Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, if you have your own copy of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5. It's page 1376 in the Pew Bible. 1376 in the Pew Bible. We'll be in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. As you're opening up there, just one more time, I want to remind you of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering coming up this month, or actually ongoing this month, and we've not met our goal yet, and hope that we will meet our goal in the coming weeks. So there is vast lostness here in North America, and every penny of Annie Armstrong goes toward the North American Mission Board and seeking to penetrate that lostness. So hope and pray that you will give sacrificially so we can help meet that goal. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning verse 11. About this, that's Melchizedek from verse 10, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would do just that. Give us a passion for your word. Give us a passion to learn more about you. Help us to go deeper in our Christian lives. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I talk about her enough around here and mention her enough that most of you know by now that I love my wife. I'm thankful for my wife. My wife means so much to me. So just imagine that you and I were having a conversation and I just started talking about how much I love my wife. And you said, yeah, you know, I'd like to get Whitney a little better. What's her favorite food? And I said, I don't have a clue. And you said, okay, all right. Well, what sort of things does she like to do in her spare time? That's a good question. Well, maybe we could all three sit down together and try to figure that out. And he said, okay, all right. What color eyes does she have? Well, yeah, that's another good question. Let me just check a picture really quick and see. And on we went. And as you kept asking me questions about Whitney, what's she like? What does she do? What is she into? What does she enjoy? What does she look like? All these different kinds of things. I kept saying, I don't really know a lot about her, but I'm just trying to tell you right now, I love her. And I don't know why it matters anything beyond whether I love her or not. I think all that matters is mine and hers personal relationship, and all this other stuff's just extraneous. All this other stuff doesn't really matter that much. What are you going to do? Well, first thing you're going to do is call the deacon chairman and tell him we need to have a marriage counselor put on retainer here at First Baptist Church for the pastor. The second thing you're going to do is go lay hands on my wife and pray for her. And so on the list would go of all the horror you would experience if your preacher knew his wife so little while claiming to love her. Isn't it funny, though, how we're willing to do this with the Lord? We're willing to say, yeah, all that matters is I love Jesus and He loves me. So, well, tell me a little bit about God's Word. Tell me a little bit about what God said to you. Why are you so concerned about theology and all this deep stuff? All that matters is whether or not people know Jesus or not. Absolutely. Amen. So important that we know Jesus. But to know Jesus, to love Jesus, is to know Him more and to want to know Him more. Often when I encounter people who have no desire to go deeper in the Word of God, but who claim to know Christ, I oftentimes wonder whether or not they have truly ever encountered the risen Lord. Because to see Jesus, to encounter Jesus, is for Jesus to beckon you to come nearer, for Jesus to beckon you to go deeper. There are troubling trends in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the fact that our society has swiftly become biblically illiterate. But I want you to know that I'm more worried about the fact that our churches have become biblically illiterate. So many people do not know the Word of God. What a troubling trend that is in the church of today. Another troubling trend is this idea of pitting depth and evangelism against one another. I think it's so foolish to consider that a lost world who understands the way that evolution works and understands the way that science works and understands the way that everything else works, or who have been brought up in a very secular society, much different than the way many of us were brought up, I think it's foolish to think that all they're looking for is a surface-level Christianity. It's foolishness to think that we'll ever reach the next generation for Christ in that way. What you have is Christians who want to stay immature spiritually, who go to churches that want to keep Christians immature spiritually, and they do all this in order to say that what they're really doing is evangelism. All the while we have a society drifting further and further away from Jesus Christ. It's foolish for us to pit the head and the heart against one another in the Christian life. It's foolish for us to do this, and ultimately it harms the cause of Christ more than it helps. Depth of our walk with Jesus, depth of our knowledge of God matters if we are to be faithful Christians. The author of Hebrews is often encouraging throughout this book, but here he offers a chastisement to those who are reading, to those who are hearing, to the original hearers for their lack of growth as Christians. This morning, I just want to offer you 3 points that I think if you start thinking in some of these terms, start applying these things to your life from the Bible, that you might begin to see the depth of your walk with Christ increased. You might find yourself moving on from the elementary things of the faith to the deeper things of the faith. Now, I want you to know that what we're not talking about here is us becoming a bunch of theological navel gazers. True doctrine is doctrine on fire. True doctrine is doctrine that results in us doing something. So what I'm not trying to do is say, I want First Baptist Church Gadsden, if we're to be faithful to Jesus, to become a doctrinal cul-de-sac where we all hang out and contemplate how many angels can dance on the pin of a needle, the head of a needle pin. Or what is the sound of one hand clapping? There it is. We've got that out of the way. We're not going to sit around and do that here. True theology is theology that becomes applied. So I believe in the Great Commission. I believe in evangelism. But I don't think in order to be evangelistic, we must then check our brains at the door, or check the depth of our walk at the door, or leave parts of the Bible unplumbed simply because we think that we're going to reach people better that way, as if the wisdom of man is wiser than the wisdom of God. 3 essentials then for going deeper as a Christian. I think you'll see the way these come about. They're inherently practical. Don't buy into the lie that faith in Christ must require us checking our brains at the door. And don't buy into the lie that if you're merely doctrinal, that's sufficient. And don't buy into the lie that being interested in knowing more about God automatically means that you're going to be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. No, Jesus has called us to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything we have is to be devoted to the Lord. You don't have to be a brainiac to be a Christian, but every Christian, by the power of the Spirit, has the potential to go into the deep things of God through the Scriptures. They're plain, yet deep. Okay, 3 points, simple points. The first is this: make a hearing plan. Well, What, Pastor? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to flesh that out a little bit. But the first way, I think, for you to go deeper with the Lord, according to this passage, I think one way to do this is going to be to make a hearing plan. Make a listening plan. Verse 11. About this, we have much to say. It's exactly what you want to hear from your pastor, right? which I like to hear. Open up the Bible, read it. About this, I have much to say. I've got a little red light in front of me right here, and it's counting down. I'm not going to tell you how much time's left on it right now because I don't want to create a Pavlovian response like Pavlov's dogs. You all, I can tell when we're starting to get close, and I can tell we've been on TV for a long time because for so long, our service has finished at a certain time, and I see everybody start just fidgeting a little bit. Cracks me up. And I know some of y'all are going to give me some scientific figures about how long people can listen and all these kinds of things. I understand that. It's okay. The Holy Spirit can take us beyond our physical ability sometimes. But I can tell that sometimes. In fact, it's so funny to me when we moved the offering to the end of the service and the service lasted 5 minutes longer. Some of the panicked looks on people's faces. What do you mean? 5 extra minutes? About this, we have much to say. The scariest words in the mouth of a preacher. We have much to say about this. And it is hard to explain why. Not because attention spans have drastically reduced in the age of YouTube, in the age of the 30-second soundbite. No, it's not what he says. It says, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And I don't think this means dull of hearing physically. And today, here in among the Lord's people, I won't go there on whether or not how well we can hear physically. But what we will say is, what is it exactly that the author of Hebrews is driving at when he says that they have become dull of hearing? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In other words, I think what the author of Hebrews is driving at here is that the people he is writing to have found themselves not eager to hear the Word of God. Not eager to hear the word of Christ. Let me ask you this question. How are you hearing the word of God? How are you hearing the word of God? Are you hearing the word of the Lord through personal reading and Bible study? Are you doing that? Are you personally reading the scriptures for yourself? We do our best to give you tools if you struggle with that, to read the Bible for yourself. Are you listening to sermons? Are you spending time focusing on hearing the word of the Lord preached? I want to tell you this. I didn't come up with preaching. I didn't invent that. That's a biblical mandate that the word of God be preached. And so I come here each week in an attempt to show you what's in the Bible, show you what God says. Not based on what I think you need to hear that Sunday or always, or not based on what I think everybody needs to hear, but we work systematically through the Scriptures because I believe what God has to say is more important than what I have to say. And I think sometimes, theologically for me, doctrinally for me, I believe that the preaching of the Word of God is central to Christian worship. If we look through the Scriptures, we see the way that the proclamation of the Word is central to Christian worship. And so I do some things here as a pastor that I know at different times people haven't always understood. Like, for example, I preach 52 Sundays a year. We have preaching in this pulpit. Well, it's not because I'm an egomaniac and just want to be heard all the time. No, it's because preaching is central to the life of the people of God. It's important that you hear the word preached, that you're exhorted and admonished by the word of God every single Sunday. We don't take time off from that because God doesn't give us the right to take time off from the hearing of the proclamation of the word of God. And in an effort sort of to try to help demonstrate the fact that it's not about whether I'm preaching or not, I try to do things in the life of the church like the winter preaching series to try to demonstrate the centrality of the word of God in the life of the church. How are you hearing the word of God? Now, I may not be the best preacher to you. I may drive you crazy in my preaching abilities or whatever else. One time I got a letter. I shouldn't say this. I will. I don't think they're a member here. I guess they are somewhere else. They told me how many times I pushed my glasses up during one sermon. I bought new glasses, whoever wrote that letter. so you don't have to count anymore. Something like that might drive you nuts. If you're counting how many times somebody pushes their glasses up, if you're sitting there focusing on the idiosyncrasies of any preacher, I thought it was funny. It didn't hurt my, that didn't hurt my feelings. But if you're focusing on that and then you're sending letters like that or whatever else, you are living a life that is not centered around the Word of God. You're more focused on who's delivering the message than the message itself. So that may not be your favorite preacher you've ever heard. I may not do exactly what you want, but that's the reason I'm committed every Sunday to preaching the Bible. Focus on God's Word. If you just can't stand me, I don't think we're having this issue necessarily. But if you just can't stand to hear my voice, wear earplugs and read the text over and over and over again. But hear what God has to say. That's what matters. Are you doing studies of the Word of God? Are you looking at other resources? How are you hearing the Word of God? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. About this we have much to say. Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is like a great example of the sort of doctrine that we come to in the Bible, and we start talking about this priest, this sort of obscure character from Genesis, and we start to think, what on earth is being talked about? Brothers and sisters, if you feel that way, they felt that way in the first century. They felt that way in the first century. And the author of Hebrews is saying, I want so badly for you to see the glorious truth that I've seen. I want you to see it too, but you've become dull of hearing. I want you to hear this glorious truth about the way that God is sovereign over history and the way that types and figures were raised up in the Old Testament to point us forward to a coming Messiah. I want you to see what I've seen, but you won't listen. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Are you paying careful attention or are you dull of hearing? Are you paying careful attention to the Word of God or are you dull of hearing? Are you going to Sunday school to hear the Word of God taught? And if you're teaching Sunday school or if you ever want to teach Sunday school, I encourage you, you will find no better material than the very words of our Lord. Make a hearing plan. This is just a practical way to apply this verse to your life. Make a hearing plan. And you may say, I come to church and, listen guys, I'm just going to admit something really quickly. I have slept through sermons in my life. Okay? I have fallen asleep in chapel at Southern Seminary. Okay? I've dozed off in a sermon. I have. I'm just going to go ahead and get that out there. Nobody is expecting everyone here to be superhuman gospel robots who just every time a preacher opens their mouth, they're eager to hear the Word of God. Some days you don't want to come to church. And some days you don't feel like sitting through a sermon. You're struggling. You're going through whatever else. You got a million things on your mind. Goodness gracious, now we've got these little things. Man, isn't this great? You can do whatever you want. I'm looking at the Bible. It's a Bible app. So I'm not saying we have to handle these things perfectly. I'm not saying we have to every moment of every day be focused on these things. We've all struggled at different times with these things, but we must make a plan to hear the Bible. Make a hearing plan to improve your understanding of the Word of God. Make reading the Bible personally a priority. So if you just say, I struggle to stay awake through sermons, just say, this matters. This is important. The night before church, Saturday night, it's a big night, but maybe on Saturday night, I'm going to read the text for the next day, pray over it, and go to bed a little earlier than I normally do so that I can be alert to hear the Word of God the next day. Or maybe you say, I can't get everything in one time. Well, we try to make it available. We will mail you a CD or a DVD. We put all the sermons online on YouTube or on a podcast or whatever else. Virtually any generation you're a part of, we can get you a copy of the sermon so you can hear it. So you can go back and Listen again. We're on TV again at 8 o'clock on Sunday nights. Make reading the Bible personally a priority also. Just plan on reading the Word of God. Make regular church attendance a priority. I always like to say that. You'd be shocked how much just simply the discipline of attendance would change the way that you view church. I think if you're just dipping in every once in a while, it's what Charles Spurgeon called sermon tasters. It's hard to develop an appreciation for what's going on and how much you need God's people and the Word of God on a weekly basis if you're not doing the discipline of being here. Take 2 months and just commit to coming to church and hearing the Bible preached. Just, I'm not going to miss a Sunday. I'm going to be here. See how maybe God might change your life. Make studying good materials a priority. Make studying good materials a priority. I worry about the fact that so many Christians read anything that blows along the wind that happens to say it's Christian on the outside of it. I think media, TV, this quote-unquote Christian publishing industry and now the internet have done more damage to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ through false teaching than many of us could imagine. If someone is on the TV preaching anything other than Jesus Christ dead, buried, and resurrected, if he's making you promises that Jesus never made, turn off the TV and pray for 30 minutes afterward. Right? You don't have to pray for 30 minutes, but try to cleanse your mind of the garbage that you've just heard. Be careful with what you read. Is it drenched in the Bible? Is it truthful? I'll help you with that. That's what I'm here for. Training you is a good option to regularly hear the Word of God taught, a way to go deeper. I'll commit right now, if some of you say, I just don't know what to read, I just need somebody to help it, I will meet with a group of people weekly and read through books together. I would love to do that if you're interested in doing that. We'll meet at a coffee shop or whatever, at the church, wherever, and we'll read through books together. I would love to do that. It brings me such great joy as a pastor. The point is, make a plan to hear. Make a hearing plan. And maybe over time, as you begin to read the Word of God, as you begin to immerse yourself in the Word of God, as you begin to read good materials, as you begin to work through some of these things, maybe over time what starts to happen is you start to get more out of sermons. You start to get more out of Sunday school. And by the end of it all, what might start happening is you might start contributing in Sunday school. And maybe God is raising you up to be a teacher yourself in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a plan to hear the Word of God, because we will not naturally drift toward the Bible. We will not naturally drift toward truth. We must be like a fish fighting upstream toward the Word of God. We must make a plan. We must get after it. Have you become dull of hearing? And if so, what are you going to do to fix it? Second point is this. Keep an eye toward replication. Keep an eye toward replication. Roger read the Great Commission earlier. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Such an important verse for obvious reasons. It's kind of the understatement of the day. But the reality is that the Scriptures are showing us in the Great Commission that each and every Christian is called to be a disciple maker. You're called to make disciples. Listen to what the Bible says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now you might say, my goodness, this is the church. This is people that were alive in the first centuries, or early Christians. I'm sure they've been Christians forever. Most scholars think that the book of Hebrews was written before AD 70. Probably written before AD 70, 70 AD. If Jesus Christ died in 33 AD, you can start to get an idea about how long the maximum these people could have been Christians was. 30 to 35 years max is what we're talking about here, based on when the book of Hebrews was probably written. I bet we could find some folks in the room right now who've been Christians for 30 years. In other words, we're not talking about people that have been Christians for their whole lives even. Most of these people that we're talking about here became Christians later. Most of these people were probably converted out of Judaism and into Christianity. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, I don't necessarily think that necessarily means that these are people who ought to be teaching a Sunday school class or whatever else, but I know what it does mean. They ought to be people who have an eye toward replication. They ought to be people who are able to take what they've learned and pass it along to someone else. It's this Titus 2 idea that the older women in the church take the younger women in the church under their wing and teach them things. Now just imagine for just one moment. We had a young woman come into the church who was single, very young, and pregnant. Or imagine that we had a young man in the church who came visiting here, and he had a girlfriend who was pregnant. And either one of them came to me and said, "Preacher, I need someone to help me know what to do. I want to become a Christian. I want to do what's right. But I come from a broken home. My parents didn't love me well. They didn't show me an example of what it means to be a good Christian mom and dad. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." And imagine right then I picked up the phone and you picked up. Think about that for a second. Would you be able to lead this person spiritually? Would you be able to teach them what the Bible teaches about being a parent or a spouse? Would you be able to share the gospel with them regularly? Would you be able to lead them in the basics of sanctification? If I baptized them on Sunday and the next day I handed them off to you, would you be able to? If most of the people in this room right now are not able to answer yes, our church will never grow. Our church will never have the impact that Christ wants our church to have. Why is that? Because if discipleship belongs only to the ministerial staff of a church, then the church is not functioning as God has told it to function. The Bible tells me to equip the saints, according to the book of Ephesians, for the work of ministry. In other words, every member of the church is a minister. Every member of the church is a minister. Everybody is called to lead. We must have a mind toward replication. We must be on our way toward teaching others. But notice the way that the Bible shows the opposite of this. If you're not working with a mind toward replication, if you're not moving toward being able to teach others and replicate yourself in the faith, then he says the opposite then is that you need to be taught again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. So in other words, in the church, you've either got people who are moving toward replication, people who are beginning to be able to teach others, or you have children in the faith. You want to know why churches fight all the time? Same reason my little kids fight all the time. Immaturity. And what that winds up being is a scandal on the name of Jesus. When you've got all this infighting and bickering and everything else. Just yesterday, we got in a biting frenzy at our house. Every time I turn around, somebody's coming in the room saying they got bit. There's only two of you people. How is this happening? Why is it? Well, because one's four and one's two. And every time they feel wrong, they feel like they need to do something back. And next thing you know, it's escalating. So I had to institute yesterday. We got a zero tolerance policy for biting at the Alexander House. I don't care what happened to you. And I don't care what they did. No biting. We're just not going to bite. They're little kids, though. Of course they have this innate sense of justice that centers around them. Of course they have to get their way. They start biting people. Of course they're little kids. In the same way, I think we see the same sort of thing happening spiritually in the church. People who think that they're righteous because of the number of years that they've had on a roll, or because they think that what it means to be a Christian is to show up at church every once in a while or whatever else. People who think they're mature and then they take their worldly mindset and apply it to the things of God, and it is an absolute disaster. Because they have not been preparing themselves to be teachers of the faith. Instead, they have been preparing themselves to be consumers of faux spirituality. And it's all about them and not about Jesus and not about His people. If we gaze inward, we will never grow in Christ. We ought not be the kind of people that have to drink milk. We ought to be the kind of people who can eat solid food. We ought not have a lack of skill in understanding the Word of God. We ought to be the kind of people whose Bibles are feathered from years of use, or we've dug into the Scriptures and we can teach others what they say. Listen to what the Bible says. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But children aren't always viewed negatively in the Bible. In fact, we must have the faith of a child to come into the kingdom of God. So what is the author of Hebrews getting at? Does that mean then that there are these kind of graduated levels of study that we kind of reserve for those who are just mature enough? No. You don't abandon the previous things you learned. You go deeper into them. We don't move on past the gospel. We go deeper into the gospel. We begin to see the way all things are under the banner of the gospel. We begin to grow in Christ. We begin to see the way that Jesus is Lord of all things. That there's nothing that's outside His control. We don't abandon or get over previous things. We go deeper into them so that a child can be saved just as easily as an old man or old woman can be saved. Not have to be geniuses, but we go deeper in the things that we've learned. How do we overcome this? How do we keep an eye toward replication? How do we overcome this sort of stunted growth? Plan, first of all, to replicate yourself. Just plan right now. Just plan right now. Who can I invest in? That's one of the things I'm passionate about doing. Because I had people invest in me. When I was a college student and in seminary, I had people just say, hey, this kid from Boaz, he showed up at my church. We're going to teach him how to be a pastor. Take him on hospital visits. We're going to teach him, tell him when he's doing something dumb, and help him grow. Well, I try to do that too. Now, what does that mean? Do we just have like a stable of young preacher boys sitting around at First Baptist Gadsden on day one? No, we didn't have that. What we've done is to try to intentionally, when we see someone who might want to go in ministry, just say, hey, if you don't want help, you don't have to have it, but you know, come on, hang out with us. Be part of what God's doing here. We'd love that. Y'all have seen several young men and women come through the church who are doing that. We've got Lydia here right now, who's an intern, who's going through seminary right now. Stop and consider the fact that we have to be intentional in replicating ourselves. I have to be intentional. I just like to say, I don't think I'm the last young man who's going to take on a large church that perhaps is past when it was its largest, that's been in decline. I don't think I'm the only pastor that's going to ever have to do that. In fact, if we look at the numbers on the way things look going into the future, lots and lots and lots of guys are going to be coming out of seminary. They're going to be pastoring churches just like this one. Just like this one. There's just tons of them all across the landscape. A lot of guys will be pastoring churches in really, 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 really bad shape. We were in pretty good shape. Try to say, hey, here are some ways to try to avoid most of the landmines. And here are some ways to try to love God's people through some changes. Here's some ways to do that. How are you saying, this is what God has given me in my life. Here's how I can affect other people through it. How are you doing that? Make plans now to replicate yourself. Be discipled and disciple others is another way. If you are not being discipled, it's going to be hard for you to pour into others. Always be being poured into, always pour into others. Finally, decide if this is important or not. Is this God's Word? Is Jesus Lord of all creation? Is the gospel the central framing authority for everything that exists? And if it is, I better get my life in gear. Have I been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? If it is, I better see this is important. If not, why even go through the show of religion in the first place? If Jesus is dead, church is boring. Jesus isn't alive, church is boring. That's why I'm not ever going to have a big laser light show and all this kind of stuff. We don't need a laser light show. A man was dead and he walked out of the grave 2,000 years ago and now he has commanding authority over everything that exists. I don't need a laser light show to tell people that's exciting. If it matters, then let's live like it matters. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Final point is this. Learn for the sake of holiness.
Learn for the sake of holiness. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We're not talking about introspective, theological navel gazing. I'm not talking about sitting around all the time having arguments over whether or not this is true or that's true or whatever else. We're not talking about becoming a sort of island of theology where everything fits in nicely. What we're talking about is not knowing stuff or being able to flex theological muscles or being able to showboat theological knowledge. It is always and only for the sake of drawing nearer to God. Knowing God more, knowing God better. Solid food is for the mature. So I loved it in seminary. When they would tell us, if you're not loving your wife well, if you're not loving your family well, if you're not walking in holiness, you have no business sitting around in a coffee shop arguing theology. And in the same way, we have no business as Christians trying to learn more and learn more and learn more if we're not applying what we already know. Discernment matters, the Bible says. Holiness matters, the Scripture says. And the purpose of theology is not in order that we might be puffed up by mere knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, the Bible says. But instead that we might be humbled by the infinite glory and majesty of a perfectly holy God who, though His justice called for our death and eternal damnation, who, through His infinite love and mercy, condescended to become flesh as in His Son Jesus Christ, condescended to become flesh. He dwelt among us. He died on the cross for our sins. We start to think through how all those things work out, not so that we can sit around and jab each other about what's true and what's not, but so that we can love God more, so that we can be more faithful to Jesus. We go deeper in order to know God and obey Him more. Our obedience is what God is asking for. But until we have discernment to know what is true and what's not, until we're able to live on solid food, our holiness is not going to increase unless we see Jesus for who He is. We have traded the glory of the infinite God and all of its 4D majesty and all of its high definition glory. We have traded it for the black and white photocopy of the law called legalism. Or we've traded it for the video game of lust and antinomianism, anti-lawlessness. We trade it in on things that aren't worthwhile. When in reality, we ought to have our desire to find all things in Christ. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. He is the truer and greater version of all those types we see in the Old Testament. They're all meant to point us forward to Jesus. Melchizedek came and had tithes paid to him from Abraham as a picture of the future glory of Christ when the church would pay tithes unto Christ. These things result in obedience and holiness in our own lives. Brothers and sisters, we may say we love God, but if we don't know God, it's hard to back up the fact that we say we love Him. Has your love resulted in actions? And if you're trying to just go straight to obedience and bypass seeing and knowing God, I fear that you're going toward legalism. And if you're trying to just see and know God and bypass holiness, I'm afraid that you're going toward antinomianism or lawlessness. Oh, brothers and sisters, walk down the well-worn path of Scripture. This is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leave nothing behind in your pursuit of Christ. Leave nothing out in your pursuit of Jesus. Know Him more so that you can obey Him more. Use your mind so that your heart can be changed. Use your heart so that your strength can be fully used, so that your soul might be enriched. Go deeper in order to know God and obey Him more. I want to offer an invitation today. The invitation is so simple. If you don't know Jesus, I'd love for you to meet Him for the first time. If you do know Jesus and you've not been walking with Him as you should, this altar is open to you, and I would pray with you anytime you'd like. And finally, if you're looking for a church home, here at First Baptist Church Gadsden, we want to put feet on the gospel. We want to be the hands and feet of Christ. We will go deeper. We will see Jesus in the Scriptures every single week, but we will put that knowledge to action as well. I'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us and help us to go deeper into what you have revealed so that we might walk closer with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.